And open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles in chapter 24. This is where we were last week as we were discussing the King Joash. We wanted to continue with some thoughts about him. What a wonderful song, a wonderful way to begin our message today. God will take care of you. One of the constant themes found throughout the Scriptures. Faithful men in God, faithful men and women serving God, and despite all the tests and the difficulties and sometimes failures, God's way did prevail. This is one of the most interesting points, I think, concerning Joash. If you remember, Joash was an infant when he was hidden. He was the sole heir of the seed of David to sit upon the throne. All the others had been murdered. But he was hidden in the house of God. What a place to hide this child of God, the seed of David. And that lasted for 6 years. And then when he was 7 years old, Jehoiada the priest took him and set him upon the throne that was his. Athaliah, who had been reigning as queen, was the murderer of those other children. And she had pretty much made a mess of things in the kingdom of God. Turned it over to Baal worship. She not only had let the house of God fall into disrepair, but she had taken those things which had been designed for use in the house of God from there and put them in the house of Baal. But her days were numbered. As Jehoiada the priest reveals this son Joash, that he was alive and that he would sit upon the throne, they took Athaliah out and killed her. And they went and did the same thing to the priest of the house of Baal and destroyed those things. It was about restoration, putting things back the way they belong in the eyes of God. Sometimes in order to do that, you've got to lift someone up. And he lifted up Joash. And sometimes in order to do that, you have to tear things down. And they did that with the house of Baal. Most of the time, in order to be restored to God and to make things the way they used to be, you have to do both. There are things in our lives as individuals, as Christians, as children of God, that we need to lift up to God, that we need to put in His hand and that He needs to use for His glory. They can help us. They can strengthen us if we let God work through them. But it is also true that there's often things in our life that need to be torn down. And sometimes, like the little king, they are hidden things. Things that come to light under the study of God's Word and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Things that need to be removed, torn down. Sometimes you may be the only one that is aware of those things. But you know in your heart of hearts that it keeps you from the kind of communion and fellowship that God would have you to have with Him. And you cannot have it until they're torn down. So it was on this occasion. I find this marvelous, the way God works. One child left. But through this child, He would not only restore the house of David and keep it going, but through this seed, He would provide for the world a Savior. This is the way God works. So oftentimes in the Scriptures, it's when man has his back against the wall and there's no other options. There's no other way out until God makes a way. And we see God working that way in the lives of individuals over and over throughout the Scriptures. Do not be surprised if God works that way in your life. Sometimes it seems as if there's no other way out. But trusting in God and trying to live according to His will, God will work through us. And so He did with little Joash. Joash, of course, as you're going to see in our study, he became unfaithful to God. That's unfortunate. But it didn't stop God from doing what God wanted to do with Joash. And this is one of the great principles we find in Scripture. God's will be done even if we're unfaithful. Now, God would much rather we be faithful and be a cog in that wheel that He's turning for mankind. But we don't have to be in order for God's will to be done. It's bigger than us. Now, God would rather work with you involved, because then He can work in you. And He can change you, and He can help you, and He can bless you. And your spiritual growth and progress and your ultimate destiny in heaven is dependent upon your cooperation with God. But the overall scheme and will of God will be accomplished whether you participate or not. And I find a marvelous example of that in the book of Esther. You remember the queen that rose to prominence, even though she was a Jew, and that foreign land. And there was a conspiracy put in place to destroy all the Jews. And it was Mordecai who spoke to Esther and said, "You need to go and speak to the king." And Esther said, "Don't you know there's a law that if anybody comes to see the king and they haven't been invited first, they could be put to death?" And so she was fearing for her life. And Mordecai says, "Do not think for a moment that just because you're in the king's house, you shall escape when this conspiracy is put into place to destroy the Jews." And he urged her to speak up. Esther, of course, did speak up. And you remember those famous words that Mordecai spoke when he says, "Who knows whether or not God has put you at this particular position in your life at this time for this purpose?" All of us need to realize that God works providentially within our lives and within the lives of others. And sometimes those opportunities come before us that will never come again. You're there for a purpose. Perhaps it is to speak or to act, but you're there for a purpose in the hands of God. Esther, I want you to know that God is going to accomplish His purpose whether or not you're involved, he says. But why not be involved? And so God's overall will be accomplished as He works in the scheme of redemption and for His church and in our world today. And I can be unfaithful and God's still going to get it done. He'll use someone else. But He would rather that I say, "Yes, I want to be a part of it." And God would like for you to be a part of what He's doing. Wouldn't you like to be a part of it? Would you like to be a part of what God is doing? The Creator of the universe, the One who made you the way that you are? I can't think of a bigger thing to be a part of than that. It is not seen that way, of course, by the eyes of the world, but it's seen that way through our eyes, because we know who God is and we know what the Word is, and we're blessed by it. It's a gift from God to be involved. Sometimes we kind of run from it like it's not, but it is actually a gift from God to be involved in His work and in His church, to be a part of it. I think about Joash, and I think about, you know, his early years. He has some good qualities. And one of the things he was able to do is he set a goal, and then he would start to carry out that goal, and he would see it through until it was finished. And one of the things that he sees as he looks around is, well, the temple of God is in disarray. Objects have been stolen from it. It needs to be restored. It needs to be put back the way God designed it to be. And so he says to the priests, "Listen, this is what you guys need to do. You need to go through Jerusalem and Judea, and you need to collect this tax that was put in place by Moses, and you need to take this money and you need to go to work and build it back." Well, this is what the king said, but they didn't act on it very quickly. And so the king, Joash, he looks out and says, "Nothing's getting done." And he calls the priest in and he says, "Why not?" And he says, "Listen, this is what we'll do instead. We'll take this chest and we'll put a hole in the top of it, and we'll put it before the gate that leads to the house of God. And all the people, when they come, they'll drop that money into that box." And they did that daily. And every time the box filled up, they would take that box and they would empty the money out and they would put it back and it would fill up again. And the people gave with joy in their heart. And I have to think with that kind of giving, God is well pleased when we give with joy in our heart. It is a gift from God that we can give. It is a gift of God that we can be involved. And when we treat it as if it is some kind of burden that's impossible for us to bear, I do not think that God is pleased with that. And so they took all that money and they gave it to the people that were over the rebuilding project. And they would see that the materials were bought, and then they went to work. He was able to see it through. They finally built it. They restored it. And the money they had left over, think of that. They had some left over. They had a surplus. They took that money and they melted it down and they built the utensils that had been stolen from the house of God, and they put them back in place. He did the whole thing. One of the great strengths of a church is when it's able to see things through. Anybody can begin a good work. Anybody, through the call of God and His grace, can begin to live the Christian life. But to see it through is what Jesus emphasized in His ministry. Remember in Luke 9 and verse 62, He said, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If the church would just follow the example of Joash in his early years, there's no telling what we could accomplish. Joash, he had a project. He began it. He saw it through to the end. You remember the seven churches of Asia, Revelations 2 and 3, and the letters that were written to them. The good things they were doing and the things they were doing that were not so good, that they needed to correct. And in chapter 3, he writes to the church at Smyrna. And he says this in correction of them. He says, "I do not find any of your deeds brought to completion." The Lord is rebuking them. Because when they begin a good task, and it was a good task, they didn't finish it. They didn't keep it up. All of us need to listen to that. I need to listen to that. All of our deacons and all of our elders, and all of us who strive to work together in the kingdom of God and the local congregation, let us do like Joash. Let us see it to the end and complete it. Wonderful thing about this whole thing is what they were restoring and the way they restored it. It is called the house of God. And it is said in the scriptures when the money was dished out to those who were responsible for the different areas that they labored. Church work is church work. It takes effort and it takes time and it too takes money. It is church work. They labored in the vineyard. So many people do not treat the Christian life like that. So many people do not treat the church like that. It's what can I get, not what can I give. What work can I do ought to be on our mind. They labored. And the Bible says they saw progress. It's always good, you know, to be able to look out and see that you're making some progress in the direction that you're going and the plans that you have. And they are able to see that progress. I think it's a great encouragement to others to simply mention the fact that you see them making progress in their Christian life when they are. It's an encouragement to them. It builds them up. And it makes them to want to continue to do what they're doing. Let's make progress together. Let's work at what God has given us to do, and let's see it through. The Bible says they restored, I like this, pay close attention to what it says. They restored according to the specifications, just as Moses had laid down in the law. So they did not go about this in a haphazard way. They didn't say, "Hey, give me a hammer, give me a nail, you do your thing, I'll do mine." They had a blueprint. They restored it according to the specifications. I wonder if we really are concerned about restoring the Lord's church according to the specifications. With Jesus as the only head of the church, is elders being the governing body and the church being autonomous locally, the work of deacons in the church, the way we worship with the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, our singing from our hearts to God, our prayers, our teaching and praying of the Word of God, our mission in evangelism and in benevolence. There's nothing wrong with the simple things. The truth of the matter is, things get complicated when man puts his thoughts into it. Things fall into disarray. The house begins to be in total collapse when man gets involved in it. But you know, the way God has laid things out in the Scriptures and the organization of the church and the work of the church and the worship of the church, I don't need anything more than that. And they didn't need anything more than the instructions that Moses had left behind. And we don't need anything more than what Jesus has left behind in His new covenant. They restored it according to the specifications. Restoring the New Testament church. Known only as the bride of Christ, the New Testament church, and known only as individuals, as Christians, what's wrong with restoring that name? Not interested in restoring any other name, save the name of Christ. Restoring the gospel as they preached it in the first century. I'm not interested in anything else. And so they restored it. And then the Bible says they strengthened it. You know, one of the things I appreciate about the missionary journeys that are recorded in the book of Acts, of course it tells their story. They went to places where the gospel had never been, and they preached there, they established churches. Paul was a big part of that, and a lot of others as well. But oftentimes it will say, and they went back through to those churches, and they strengthened them, and they encouraged them in the work of the Lord. And I'm thinking about so many congregations of the Lord's people that desperately need to be strengthened. This church here, this congregation, we need to be strengthened. But this congregation also helps to support a man in the Northwest that does a lot of that up there. He visits congregations. It's the Barnabas work, the Barnabas journey. You know why it's named that? Because Barnabas was an encourager in the Scriptures. And that man and his wife, they travel from congregation to congregation, teaching and preaching, doing different works to encourage those congregations that oftentimes just involve a handful of people in worship. And they're delighted to see new faces come in. And so they strengthen the temple of God. Do we not strengthen the church here? Do you care? Do you care if the church, this congregation, falls into disarray? Or do you want us to keep our doors open? Do you want us to expand in spiritual growth and in numbers? Do you care? And if you care, then we'll do as they did then. They will apply themselves to that work. Now they do all of this. This took some time. They did all of this. And then the Bible says that they abandoned the house of God. I don't know why these things so oftentimes run in cycles the way they do. But here you got Joash. He's doing some good things, wonderful things. But Jehoiada, who was the priest, he had been guiding him all these years. Jehoiada died. He was 130 years old. And the man passed on. The Bible says that Joash did well as long as Jehoiada was living. He had a mentor in his life. He had spiritual guidance and care. And as long as that man was alive, Joash did good. But when he died, the Bible says officials of Judah came in and bowed before the king. And the king listened to them. And the next verse says they abandoned the house of God. I wonder what the officials told him that made him abandon the house of God. Isn't that amazing? After doing all that work that they did. Bible says, now here's a, I'm guessing at some of this, but here's a clue. Asherah was a female deity of fertility. And they abandoned the house of God and they went off and worshiped there. Guess number one. As always, it has something to do with money. So when they worshiped in the temple of God, they had to pay what Moses said needed to be paid, and there was upkeep and service, and they were bringing the money in. But maybe they're tired of giving. Maybe they think God asks too much. And so let's go over to this other house in worship. Guest number two, the goddess of fertility. You know what that involved in the temple. That involved exercising the pleasures of the flesh in the temple of God, or their God. In other words, it was pleasing them, giving to them, instead of them pleasing Almighty God and making sacrifices for Him. So oftentimes today in our religious world, we see people flocking and running to places where they can be served and they can be pleased and they can be entertained. But as far as looking for a place where they can give themselves and sacrifice and put to death the flesh and serve God spiritually, people not so much want to turn up at those places. Places that they have to give to. Well, anyway, I think those are two pretty good guesses about what's going on. Because the Bible doesn't say exactly what the officials of Judah said to the king, but they said something to the king, and then the king says they, all of them, abandoned the house of God. Why do people abandon the Lord's church? All those things that I mentioned a few moments ago that need to be restored and have been restored in so many places, why would we abandon that? Do you know a better name than Christ? Do you know a better way and plan of salvation than what Christ has given us? Have you devised a better way of worship than the one in simplicity He has given us, where we worship Him in truth and in spirit, John 4:23-24? Do you know a better walk that's been devised in the Christian walk that is outlined in so many of the epistles in the New Testament? I say you do not, but man is concerned about pleasing himself and having his own way. So they abandon the house of God. Now sometimes there's something spiritually going on in our life and we just don't understand why we're having such a rough time in our personal life if God really loves us and cares for us. And so that turns us against God and we abandon the house of God. Excuse me for saying so. But that kind of thinking comes from a great deal of ignorance about the spiritual life and about our life here on earth as God has intended it to be. Sometimes we abandon because someone hurts our feelings in the church. The church is worth much more to me than that. And I always like to point out, and I know I have before from this pulpit, so if I'm repeating myself in your ears, then forgive me, but the Mary, the mother of Jesus, do you think she was offended when they spit on her son and beat him half to death and then hung him on the cross? Do you think she was offended? Guess what church she was a member of? The one in Jerusalem. The very people that had done those kind of things and had come to repentance seeking forgiveness and were put into the church by the grace of God, do you think for a moment she thought about abandoning the house of God built by her son because she was offended? We need to grow spiritually in our lives. I will not let someone keep me from the house of God. That's between me and my Lord. I find also this great truth in what we're reading here about Joash. It is easier, you mark this down, it is easier to build the temple of God than it is to be the temple of God. So he got all the physical components right, he poured in all the money and they built the house and there's the structure. But what about you, Joash? What about your heart? What about your mind? What about your commitment to Almighty God? A lot of times we can do, you see, those physical things. We can lay those things out. But when it comes to being the temple of God, that involves much, much more. Because that's a change in us. And that's removing from ourselves those things that ought not to be. And it's building up those things God wants us to build up. And you're the temple of God, whether or not you're in this building or not. You're the temple of God no matter where you go. Your influence count, your examples count, is 24/7 deal. You're the temple of God. It's easier to build that house than it is to be that house. Are we that house? May God help us to be that house. Joash went astray because he listened to the wrong voice. So all the officials come in, they bow down before him. That's always, you know, a good thing to do if you want to persuade somebody to do something your way. I guess it flattered him. They spoke, he departed from the house of God. And so guess what God does? God sends them prophets to preach to them. And the Bible says they would not listen. And he even names one of the prophets whose name was Zechariah. And guess who Zechariah was? Zechariah was the son of the priest that had guided and been a mentor to Joash all of his life. And so here comes his son after his dad is dead. And he's prophesying to the people, and the people take him out and kill him. And guess who's behind it? Joash. Lack of gratitude. Had he forgotten all about the priest who had guided him and helped him? Bear in mind, the Bible says he listened to the officials of Judah, but he would not listen to God. The voice we choose to listen to is going to have a lot to do with our spiritual development and whether or not we end up with God for all eternity. What voice will you hear? And sometimes people say, well, I know all this stuff. I've read my Bible. Actually, there's very few Christians who can say this, but I hope that you can. I've read my Bible from cover to cover, maybe more than once. Good. And you still need the teaching and the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. There are things that are going to come into your life that are going to turn you upside down, especially if you do not have the Word of God in your heart and in your life. Things that could be preventable if you'd been in the Word of God. But because you were not, Satan used them as an opportunity for your downfall. We oftentimes do not realize that we need something till it's gone. Is that not true? And that's also true in our spiritual life as far as hearing the Word of God is concerned. But God's not through with this situation yet, because what he does next is he sent them prophets, they killed them, they would not listen, even sent the son of the priest, Jehoiada. God says, how do you feel about a visit from the Syrians, with their enemy? And so the Bible says a small group of Syrians, mark it down, a small group of Syrians, came against a much larger group in Judah and defeated them. You know, you're always a majority when you got God on your side. But if you don't, and he's on the other side, then you're in trouble. It doesn't matter how much you got. Doesn't matter how much you got if you don't got God. And that's true of material things, and that's true of friends in the world, and all of that stuff of promotions and glory and high position. It doesn't matter what you have if you don't have God. And the Syrians were victorious. And Joash, what about Joash? Joash fell sick in battle. And so he's laying there on his deathbed, but he ain't dead yet. Not the two individuals named here in the text come in and they kill him right there on his deathbed. Now God's through. Judgment has been passed. Now I find this very interesting. I'll close the lesson with this thought. Joash was a king, and when he died, they buried him in Jerusalem, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Jehoiada wasn't a king. Jehoiada was a priest. But when Jehoiada died, they buried him among the kings in Jerusalem. Honor in death has more to do with character than it does with position. Our title. Jehoiada had honor in his death. And you know what the Bible says about him? He did right by the nation of Israel. He did right by God. And he did right by the house of God. Now you put those three things in your life. You do right by your country. being the type of citizen God asks you to be. You do right by your country. You do right by your God. And you do right by the house of God. I don't know why we can't build those three things up in our life. Buried with honor. The only way to be buried with honor is to live with honor. Do you have that integrity in your life? Do you know who you are? Are you doing things the right way? We all preach our own funerals. It doesn't matter what a preacher says when we die. May God bless you to live with honor and integrity in your life. If there's someone here who hasn't come to the Lord, we beg that you will. Joash was saved that you might have a Savior born. And he has been born. And if you confess him with the mouth as you believe in your heart and be baptized into Christ, God will bless you with the forgiveness of sins. And you arise to walk a new life in Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, let us arise and do what God wants us to do. May God bless us in our efforts. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.